Christmas time. You've heard the messages here just recently. Prepare, get your map, look ahead, know where you're going, all of those preparations for Christmas. Well, one of the things I have been involved in, many children's Christmas programs, over the years. And there are a few things that you learn when you do that for any length of time. And there's always, because I'm kind of picky when it comes to the content and what we do. And I've seen the books, you know, the stacks of Christmas program books and Christmas ideas and Sunday school programs for the small church and on and on. I've looked at many of them, and every time I start paging through, I think, this is lame. I don't like that. Well, that's not going to be. So I have to create my own. Well, okay, let's add a level of stress to the fact that we're not only going to do a program with the kids, we're going to write it and direct it and do all of that too. So every year you have these expectations. I've got notes here, I guess. You've got the promise of what it's going to look like, and you got this vision in your head. Well, then you come into the reality of, oh, so-and-so wasn't able to make it for these many practices, or the kids really aren't able to learn all of this, or yeah, maybe your expectation of all the lights and visual effects and everything isn't so realistic. And so the problem of the reality sets in, and you kind of, I find myself, and this is not always, but I find myself getting through that time, and it's like, Christmas, why? Can this just be over, please? Can we just get on? Let's get to December 26th, everything is done, and then I can relax for the rest of the winter and hibernate or whatever. Well, problems and the unexpected things, you actually get into the program itself, and who knows what's going to happen? Kids are kids. And sometimes it's pretty hilarious, and sometimes it's hilarious for everyone except the parents or the director. I remember one time kids were lined up on stage, and we had two brothers standing next to each other. Well, that was a problem. We didn't see that. And right in the middle of one of the songs, I don't know which one it was, the little brother, probably 3-4 years old, turns around and smacks his big brother right in the stomach. Just like that, right there in front of everybody. No provocation or anything. Those are kind of unforgettable ones. And then the way they do their lines and things, there's a lot of preciousness around it. And that's one of the lessons that I come away with. As chaotic and problematic as the process is, you get to that Sunday night or Sunday morning or whatever, and finally all the kids, they get in their places and they say their lines and they sing loud, and their parents and grandparents in the audience, how could it go bad? Everybody enjoys it and it goes well. And in a lot of cases, the Holy Spirit has moved in good ways in the congregation. And so you step back and go, oh, I did not see that coming. But there it is. God covers it and takes care of it. The Christmas passage, and I've got a lot of passages here. I think the need for us to have Scripture as the source of our foundation and our theology and all of that is so critical. It can't be overstated. And while there are a lot of devotions and a lot of good teaching out there, I encourage you, don't just take people's word for it. Read the Bible. Read what it says. Go to the prophecies. Go to the Scripture and find out what is it that God is saying. Looking here at this passage, I want to back up a little bit from this passage in Isaiah. This is not the only, not the first promise that God has made of great things. He has promised and set out tremendous things. Promises of, well, let's look at, for instance, Jeremiah 23. Going a little bit forward here. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Oops. Where Jeremiah is prophesying, and Isaiah was also. Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Israel before Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah picked it up. In a summary of prophets, somebody once described Isaiah is the book of crying, repent before it's too late. And Jeremiah is the prophet that says, weep, it's too late. And that was kind of in jest, but that's the reality of it. Jeremiah was involved actually at the fall of Jerusalem and during that time. But he prophesied all the way up into that and beyond. But he says in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Branch is capitalized. That's a title. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he would be called, the Lord our righteousness. Well, from our perspective, our vantage point today, we obviously know that is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the man who was born as a baby, as a human, 100% human, 100% God, unlike any other being that was ever entered, that ever entered into life on earth. We know that. They didn't have that clear of a picture, obviously, back then. The promise was raised to David a branch of righteousness, a king executing judgment and righteousness. Okay? That doesn't sound like somebody who is born in a place where there was no room for anything else. They couldn't even get him inside a decent building. And through his life, he didn't live much of anything like royalty, except for the few times that he got to feast with the publicans and sinners and that, as we know. And then to have his kingly parade on the back of a donkey a week before he's martyred or crucified or killed as a rebel and as a blasphemer and as a troublemaker. So they certainly, in reading this, would not have envisioned that, but we know. Even closer to that birth, if you look at Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, you know that he had a visitation, and unlike Mary, he was skeptical. Maybe it's because she was an impressionable youth, open to the move and the promise of future, and he was perhaps a cynical old man that had been denied one of his main prayer requests, God, give me a child. And he had come to, you know, the late times of his life, and that prayer had, in his opinion, been denied. And yet, God still visited and did what God said he would. After John is born, Zechariah's father, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Note the past tense. He sees it as done. And has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Even the kids up here, you heard what they were giving as far as examples and definitions of peace. They got it. They know. And here Zechariah is saying deliverance from our enemies, to be able to serve him without fear. And you, child, will be called, speaking to John the Baptist, You will be called the prophet of the highest. You'll go before his face, before the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. When I was looking at this passage and the sermon title, I was told, don't do that. That sounds too sarcastic. Well, that's kind of the way I intended the title. Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men. And look around. Seriously? Who brings a message like that to a world like this? And even the message that was given that day, the angels at that time, following with all of what the prophets had said ahead of time, for years, for centuries, even what God said in the garden to the snake himself, I will raise up a son from the woman, you'll bruise his heel, he'll crush your head. But the eons, the millennia, the thousands of years went by, and Israel was continually ground down and pressed down, and oppression and slavery and wickedness and sin and sickness and death continued. So the promise is there, the bright hope, the vision. Wow, this is going to be an exciting program, God. I love it. But then the reality of, wait a minute, we're dealing with a lot of broken children here. On this earth, we're dealing with a lot of broken people. And I don't see the peace that you're talking about. I don't see the victory that you're talking about and promising. Where, God, is this? I don't think we need to elaborate on the fallenness and brokenness of the world. Every one of you can come up with your own version of what's wrong with life today. But basically, it goes back to what God said in the garden. All of this that we see. You think about the oppression against Israel and how the kings and the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all of the otherites and the Cellulites, they all came up against Israel, and they conquered and ruled them and defeated them, all their enemies throughout the ages. But you don't even need to go back that far. Look, in modern history even, I was reminded of the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Even in that, that's a story about the oppression against the Jewish people. They're kicked out of their homeland. And in our own modern times, you know, we don't have to look very far back into history, modern history, to see the oppression and the problems and the desire of Satan to crush the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. And even in this year when we celebrate Christmas 2023, the atrocities that have been committed against specifically the Jewish people because they are the Jewish people and all those that have been harmed with them. All those things, however, are just the symptom. They're not the real problem. They hurt. They're terrible. They give us anguish and bitterness and the sickness of loved ones, and death itself is an enemy. But those are only symptoms. They're not the things that we fight against. We do what we can. We speak for peace. We stand up for the oppressed. We choose justice. We want godly truth to rule and reign in our own hearts and in the nation. But the reality is, the bottom line of all of this is the fallenness from the garden. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis, God gave a great, glorious program. Look at this. Adam, it's all yours. Take care of it. This is a great thing. You're going to love it. And he would have. But that rebellion against God, that disobedience, turned him. And he fell. And the result was death. death in many forms, death of freedom, physical death, the death of health and prosperity, the death of the goodness of God in humans' lives, the death, especially the loss of that connection with God. There was a wall built, a wall of death, and man no longer had that communion, that fellowship with God. And that's the result. What we see around us is the result of that. Thanks be to God, it's not the end of the story. Like my Christmas programs that start off great and then start to kind of crumble before my eyes, and I could go with probably any number of projects besides Christmas programs where I got some really great ideas, but I get into the midst of it. Don't go into my house, but you'll step from room to room and you'll see, oh, he hasn't got the trim on here yet. Oh, the cabinets aren't done here yet. Oh, and on it goes. It's, life is just tough to live up to the expectations. God has no problem living up to the expectations that he sets. However, it isn't in my timetable. I would just as soon see all of this stuff good and pleasant right now. That's the problem. My expectations that might differ from his. But in the midst of all those symptoms, there are times when Jesus, in his life on earth, addressed the symptoms. We know that. We read in the scripture. And you have probably seen in your own life the miraculous, the times when God intervened in some small way, maybe in some huge way. If we were to look at the whole of history and be able to chart it on a chart that measured spiritual activity behind the scenes, things that happened great in history, we'd probably be able to look behind the curtain and see God did this. God orchestrated. God changed. God moved people's hearts. Again, you probably have had those situations yourself. Though in the midst, there's a lot of unresolved. Jesus' birth, Jesus' plan, he said to Pilate, the whole reason I came is to bear testimony to, if you've been in the Sunday school class, you know the answer to that. Truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He came to live out a life of humanness, testifying to truth, living solid obedience to God, day by day, year by year, year in and year out, so that he could address that dividing wall, so that he could break down the barrier. If you look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 14 there, and the Apostle Paul is writing about specifically two Gentiles, but it, as far as I know, everybody here is a Gentile. Maybe not. If you're Jewish, I'd be interested to know that. But therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, that brokenness, that cut off. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both Hebrews and non-Hebrews, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, his, through the cross, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. I think it's fascinating to ponder a little bit. We have a context. Whether you in this room are actually a believer in Christ and have that remission of your sins as a surety in your heart or not, we here in this area live in a context of Christianity and the finished work of Christ. We live in a context of the indwelling Holy Spirit in people, in us as we confess Christ, and in those around us. It's hard for me to imagine living in a dark, hopeless world where there is no Christ presented. That's what the shepherds were living in. That's really what Joseph and Mary were living in. That's what Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah were living in. They were living in a Christless world. It's hard to understand what that might have felt like. But it's easier to understand maybe how they had such a focus on this governmental, military Jesus, Savior, coming as Savior to eliminate their enemies, as we heard. He said, I'll get to that, but first, we got to talk. There's a problem here. You're separated from me. There's sin. There is a brokenness. Now, Jesus said, I am going to fix that. And he did, living that perfect life. If we look in John 14, as Jesus is preparing his disciples in that final discourse before he goes to the cross and begins his suffering, chapter 14 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 25, I'm going to read them a little bit out of order, but Jesus is talking to him. He says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring them to remembrance. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard it said, you've heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And in chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus addressed the problem of sin through his sacrifice. He addressed the brokenness that we all know and made peace with God, so that even in the midst of the storm of life that we find ourselves in, even if God is not calming the sea around us, even if we don't see the physical symptoms of death and separation resolved, we can have a confidence that he is in process. We can rest in the knowledge that he is God, and that everything he said, whether we see it around us or not, will be true. down the road. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's a difficult thing for me. Even coming up to, you know, preparing for something like this, there's as much wrestling for peace as there is actually resting in peace. And it's a work in process for me. But I have a great confidence that as we waited for Christ to break down that barrier wall through his birth and death and resurrection the first time he came, so also we wait for his return, his second coming, when every other promise will be made full and complete. All enemies, all oppression, even death will be put aside and cast into the lake of fire, and we will be in the presence of the Lord. In the psalm it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the party and the promise we have waiting for us. So now we remember what's been done. What's been done, you're going to see the Christmas program next week, and the kids go through and they explain everything so well, and it's entertaining too. But also what will be done, the promises that have been made. He came the first time. We have no reason to doubt he will come again, just as he said, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. Though we live in the stormy times, we yet have that confidence of Christ's presence and peace. If you don't know that, I encourage you, yield to him. Yield to him. Listen to the songs that we sing, the things that Linda has presented, the songs, the hymns that we sing at Christmas time here and other places. The message is there. There is the peace, there's the hope, there's the surrender to God. I encourage you, surrender to God. If you haven't ever thought of that before, I encourage you now, at this Advent season, 2023, to look at your relationship with God and say, where are we at here, God? I want to see these promises filled in me. Now and in the future. Help me, Jesus. Let's pray. God, we're very grateful for the presence of Jesus Christ, for the work of the Holy Spirit, for the promises given and the promises kept. Continue to lead us and soften our soil, the soil of our hearts, that the Word of God might take root. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Join me in the hymn.